Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and for connection we read from verse number 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. And we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Now, chapter 5. And let's read verse number 16. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And that will do for our reading for the moment, and I'm sure that God will bless the public reading of his own good word. Now, for those of you who were not here last night, I just want to give a little repeat of what I said, also because the tape wasn't working last night, and therefore it's been missed. And also, of course, for those of you who were here last night and have already quite forgotten what the meeting was about. So, from that point of view, we'll start again. Sometimes preachers like to have the opportunity of starting again, because the first time lots of things go wrong, and it's nice to be able to have the chance of correcting them. Well, when you come to, we started off, you'll remember last night, we read in Matthew chapter 6, and in the Lord's Prayer, or at least the prayer that the Lord taught them, perhaps better known as the disciples' prayer, you'll remember that they came to that particular point where the Lord Jesus Christ said that they should pray, "Thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth." And we noticed there that as far as they were concerned, that the will of God apparently was done in heaven. There may have been at least one occasion when it wasn't, but the result of that was when Satan rebelled against God, the result was that Satan was immediately and forever cast out of heaven. Now, "Thy will be done as in heaven." We drew attention to the fact that there was the angel Gabriel, and we remembered that when he came to visit Zacharias, he said to Zacharias that his wife Elizabeth would conceive and so on. And you will remember that Zacharias said, "But I am an old man," he said. And the angel stood and looked him in the eye and said, "But I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God." And he said, "I have been sent to speak unto you." And he not only spoke, but he also explained. Indeed, as he also did to Mary, because you will remember Mary, perhaps not in the same spirit of unbelief as Zacharias, but Mary said, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel took time and carefully explained to her how this would all come about. So we notice, therefore, that in the will of God, as far as it being done in heaven was concerned, the will of God was understood in heaven. The will of God, angels stood in readiness. "I stand," he said, "in the presence of God." Angels stand in readiness to fly, as it were, immediately to bring the will of God into effect in such a way that satisfaction is brought to the heart of God. Now, the Lord's Prayer requested that the will of God should be done on earth as it is in heaven. We also thought, following that perhaps we ought to look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at three scriptures concerning him. The first one, you may remember, was in the Gospel of John chapter 5, where the Lord Jesus said to his followers, he said, "I seek not mine own will, but the will of him," or the will of the Father, "who sent me." And you will recall that in those that particular instance, we looked at the witness to Christ. You remember that he said, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." Not that it was not true, but simply that it was not valid. A court of law would not accept the word of one man as his own witness. But of course, you and I know that we can accept the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ about himself. And we observed also that there was the witness of John the Baptist. There was the witness of his own works. There was the witness of his Father. And there was the witness of the Holy Scriptures. So five different things in all, if you like, witnessing to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God and has come down from heaven. And we noticed he referred to the works, and we quoted those works as being in the will of God, when he turned water into wine, when he healed the son of the nobleman, when he healed the paralytic, when he fed the 5,000, when he walked on water, when he healed the blind man, and when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Then we went on to the Gospel of John chapter 6, and we saw in John chapter 6 how that he said in verse 39, "And this is the Father's will." It could hardly be clearer. This is the Father's will. And I think we rejoice to remember that in those verses, altogether there, in those few verses, six times over, he said, "I am come down from heaven." Now, clearly, that was part of the Father's will for the Son, and he fulfilled it. Then he went on to say that all the believers had been given by the Father to the Son. And we thought for a moment or two of the giving of gifts, and when you want to give an appropriate gift to somebody, you look around, and eventually you find something, and you give it to them. And when God was looking for gifts for his Son, he went shopping, as it were, and he found you. I mean, I don't know if you can believe that. I can hardly believe that about you and about myself. But he found something in you that he felt would be totally appropriate for his Son. You know, sometimes the most unusual things are appropriate. We didn't give this illustration last night, but it just comes to mind. In our kitchen drawer at home, there are lots of knives. Now, there's one particular knife in there, and it's a very peculiar knife. It's quite short, and it's got a serrated edge, which rules it out for a whole lot of jobs. And furthermore, the end of it is bent, which rules it out for a whole lot more jobs. But there is one job that knife is absolutely brilliant at. It cannot be touched, and that is for cutting grapefruit. Because when you put the knife down, the little bit at the end, which is bent, gets in underneath, and you cut it out. And you know, some of us are like that. There's not much that we're maybe very good at. But the Lord God has decided that there is at least one thing that we can be absolutely outstanding at, and nobody can do it better than us. And that might be why he has chosen you as a gift for his Son. So, we not only saw that, but the Lord Jesus Christ said, and he said, "Of all the ones that he has given me, I have lost none," he said. That was part of the will of God as well, that he should lose none. And we thought of eternal security and so on in that connection. And then he went on to say at the end, didn't he, "And I will raise them up at the last day." In other words, it is the Father's will that the Son should come from heaven, that he should give people to his Son as a gift, that the Son would not lose any of them, and in fact, they would all be raised up at the last day, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again at the rapture, and all will be raised. And of course, we noticed that the gospel was for everybody. The scope of this message that was in God's will, for sinners, for addicts, for poor, for diseased, for lame, for blind, for prisoners, for drunkards, all that come to me, said the Lord Jesus Christ, without exclusion, no matter how deep they may have sunk in sin, all, he said, that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. We then looked at Hebrews chapter 10, and again we read there, of course, The Lord Jesus Christ says in Hebrews chapter 10, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. And we notice there that the will of God was that the old arrangement, which involved the blood of bulls and goats and so on, should be taken away, and it should be replaced by the new arrangement. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second. And we saw that that second was a body hast thou prepared me. And so he offered his body as a sacrifice to God. And we remember that that body was a veil, and inside that body was God. People on earth could touch the veil, but they couldn't quite touch the God that was inside. And just as the Jews of old had their veil between the holy place and the holiest of all, so the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you like, when that veil was rent in two, now people might have looked at that veil, rent in two, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was also so rent as he gave himself a sacrifice at Calvary. But if you had been in the temple and you saw that veil, as we noticed last night, you might have been able to have a peep inside, you might have crawled in through the bottom of it, you might have wriggled in, but you know, now we don't have to do any of that. Because the veil has been completely removed and opened up to us is a new and living way through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and we can be in absolute direct contact with the God of heaven himself. And that's all in the will of God. Now, you might wonder why we've done in 10 minutes tonight, which took 45 minutes last night. Well, so do I. I think the difference is called the gift of preaching, something like that. But roughly, that's where we were. And what we want to go on to this evening, because what I have in mind, is that sometimes people come along to a conference such as this, and they might hope to discover in it the will of God for them. And sometimes people would say about certain things and certain events, if only I knew God's will for me, then I would be at rest and I could go and do it. And part of this message is to say to you, look, relax, because you already know at least 95% of God's will for you. So let's go for it then. Let's get started. Rather than perhaps sitting back and saying, Lord, I need you to tell me your will, we've got it already. And once we take the initial steps of doing his will, then he will come in and direct right to the 100% mark. So when you come to 1 Thessalonians, where we have read together this evening, you have there some of the practical aspects of the will of God for us. The first little series that we looked at last night was, if you like, the will of God exemplified in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now we have the will of God characterized for us so that we might be able to understand it and appreciate it. So, what is being said here? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, we noticed last night, I think, that sanctification was meant to be set apart. And we gave the illustration last evening that if I go into a shop and I want to buy some particular little teddy bear and I haven't enough money with me and I say to the lady, look, I'll be back tomorrow and bring the money for it then. Would you set it to one side for me, please? And she might say, if she were cooperative and helpful, yes, I will. And she would take that teddy bear from off the counter or where it was being displayed and maybe set it on a shelf or in underneath the counter where nobody else will see it to be attracted by it. Now, that little teddy bear is sanctified. There's nothing kind of spiritual about it. It simply means it has been set apart for a specific purpose. And when you and I were saved, we were positionally sanctified by God in the person of the Lord Jesus. We were set to one side for a special purpose. And when you were saved, and when I was saved, God set us aside for a special purpose. He purchased us, as it were, for his Son. He gave us to his Son all that the Father giveth me, and he's given you, and he's given you for a special purpose. It may be a job like a job for a grapefruit knife, but whatever it is, you're the man, you're the woman, to do that job for the Lord. And so here now, we look at another aspect of sanctification, which is a practical aspect of sanctification. Positionally, I am sanctified, but conditionally, I sanctify myself. And how can that happen? Well, we're told here, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And he now says here that you abstain from fornication. Now, it's interesting that this should be held up as the first practical aspect of sanctification, and this is the will of God for you. And what is it? Well, that you should abstain from fornication. Well, what is fornication? Well, fornication is a word that covers every known sexual sin. It can cover adultery, premarital sex, extramarital sex, homosexuality, lesbianism, or any other perversion. And God says, my will for you is that you abstain from everything like that. And the word abstain is that you hold yourself back from it. Because you see, such things, such sins are to my human nature an attraction. I can't help it. I feel the magnet, as it were, drawing me towards these things. And of course, we live in a world that caters very much to this sort of thing. Wherever we turn, we see it. Whether we watch the television, look at billboards along the road, read magazines or whatever else, it's all catering towards this idea of fornication, sexual sins of all kind. And because inside me and inside you still is the old man, I feel myself answering to that. Now, says God, as he whispers in my ear, it is the will of God, Roy, that you hold yourself back from these things. Could anything be plainer? I doubt it. And he goes on to say here that you should abstain from fornication. And then he says, and that everyone, says the authorized, but the word is each one of you as individuals should know how to, is the idea, should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, there has been some discussion over the years about the meaning of his vessel. Some people would say that it is one's wife, or if a lady were reading this, that it would be her husband, and that this has got to do with the marriage bond and so on. It may well have so to do. But I want to think of it tonight and along the other way, without saying which one is right or wrong, that your vessel, if you like, is your body. Now, says God, I want each one of you to know how to possess, hold, keep your body in such a way in sanctification and honor. Now, of course, I can abuse my body with sexual sins, with drugs, with tobacco, with drink, and with many other things. But I need to remember that this body was given me by God, and he expects me to keep it for him and for his service. I recall that the Holy Spirit of God indwells this body now. It is his temple, his dwelling place. And therefore, I ought to be very careful and hold myself back. I just want to say that even if you, in these matters, slip up once, that is something you will never, ever forget. Because it will come back to haunt you at the most unusual times. You will always remember it. And there's somebody else out there who remembers it too. And it will help, if not to destroy, at least to debilitate your testimony and your enjoyment of the Lord on a personal basis. So whatever happens, it's not worth doing. Hold back, says God. That is my will for you. He goes on to say that we should not live as the Gentiles live. And then he goes on to say, and that no man go beyond and defraud his brother. In other words, he's saying, now it's bad enough if this thing happens in the world, but to happen within the assembly is even worse. Because what you are doing is you are stepping over the mark, you're stepping over the accepted limits. You are defrauding, if you like, your brother. And you ought not to do that. And then he goes on to say, not only that, he says to these Thessalonians, but as touching brotherly love. You see, what the world looks upon and what we talk about as being sex, the world looks upon as being love. Well, the two things are quite different. But now he says to the believers here in Thessalonica, he said, about that sort of love that the world thinks of, I want you to hold yourself back from that totally. But as touching brotherly love, love of the brethren, love of the Lord's people, you have no need that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one to another. And then he goes on to say to the believers too, that they ought, in verse 11, to study to be quiet and to do their own business. In other words, he's saying, I want you to work willingly. I want you to walk honestly. I want you to study. I wanted to make it your ambition not to be ambitious in the terms of the world. I want you to be ambitious for a quiet, happy life with the Lord. And so today now, if you say to me, how can I know the will of God for me? Well, here's where it starts. Abstain from fornication. Hold your body in sanctification and honor. Do not cheat on your brother or sister. Do, however, practice brotherly love within the assembly. Study to lead a quiet life. That is not a restless life. In Thessalonica, it particularly refers to their restlessness in view of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them were refusing to work and so on because they thought he was going to come at any moment. Well, he is going to come at any moment, but we have responsibilities as well. So work willingly and walk honestly toward them that are without, that ye may have lack of nothing. Other aspects of that, of course, that I don't want to go into just now. Well, also, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you read verses 13 to 20, he says there, now, and this sums it up beautifully, now, he says, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And I couldn't put it any better myself. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. I want just to refer to a moment or two then to chapter 5 and to think about verses 16, 17, and 18 that we read together there. Here now, Paul, in saying farewell to the believers at Thessalonica, says to them, rejoice evermore, he said. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. So here now, perhaps on slightly happier ground, the will of God is that I, as a believer, should rejoice evermore. Remember in resurrection morning when the Lord Jesus Christ met the women, they met him, whichever way round it was, they met each other certainly. And you remember as they came to him, he said, all hail. Now that rightly translated means rejoice, he said. And so rejoice has become a characteristic word of the Christian position. Rejoice And here now says the Apostle Paul to these believers at Thessalonica, rejoice evermore. It is God's will that there should be in your heart a produced by the Spirit of God a sense of rejoicing at all times. In the joy of your Lord, in the joy of the Lord is your strength, says the Old Testament. David said, remember, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ said that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full, and your joy no man taketh from you. And we remember what James said. He said, count it all joy, even when you fall into different kinds of temptations. So, brethren and sisters, it is the will of God that we should be a happy and rejoicing people. Sometimes, to see us, you wouldn't think that we were. But we are. We have lots to rejoice over, and no time to tell them all tonight. But you just think about them. What have we got? Well, we've heard some of those things. Given to the Lord, never going to be lost, useful for him, and so on. Our sins forgiven, to be raised up on the last day, to be in heaven forevermore with the Lord Jesus. These are tremendous things. And so says the writer, and this is the will of God concerning you. Rejoice evermore. And then he says, pray without ceasing. Prayers, says Paul, intercessions, supplications, and giving of thanks. Pray without ceasing. You know, one of the most difficult things about prayer is not, if you like, knowing when to stop, but knowing when to start. And, you know, sometimes getting your prayer started is like starting up an old car. You know, it just won't go. It won't take off the ground. And you wonder sometimes, is all this thing real? Why can't I pray? Everybody finds that. And I found out that sometimes a very good help is just to take down the Word of God, spread it out on the bed or the chair. We looked last night. We shall go into our closet and lock the door so that we'll be undisturbed. And having done that, to take down the Word of God and spread it out, and just to read the Word of God, read it to God. Something maybe like Psalm 51 or something of that nature, where David was confessing his sins. Read that Psalm. Identify yourself with those confessions. Claim the promises. And you'll soon find that if you can't get started praying, that reading the Word of God will help you to get started. And how can God do otherwise if you're on your knees in front of him and you're saying, look, Lord, I confess my sins and my shortcomings and my failures. And I note here that in Psalm 51 and verse 10, you said that if I do this, you will do something for me. How could he possibly go back on that? He couldn't possibly do it. And that'll get your prayer started. And once you get started, then this idea of praying without ceasing becomes something that will become part of your life. Remember, too, an Old Testament quotation, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. And so therefore, when I start to pray, I need to keep on. And thirdly, he says, and give thanks in everything. We need to remember that God has told us that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. You and I might not think that, because in our lives sometimes we run into barriers, we see obstacles, sometimes put there by Satan, sometimes erected by the Holy Spirit to forbid us going down a certain path. Sometimes we virtually run into a brick wall, and we cannot imagine some of the things that happen to us, how they could possibly be for good. But even if the thing is evil, even if the thing is bad, the Lord's will for you, what he desires you to do, what he wants me to do, is in everything, in all our circumstances, give thanks. And you will often find that maybe days later, months later, years later, as you look back, you will see the hand of God. Remember a hymn or song that we sometimes sing? I'll not sing it for you. I'll just say it. It goes like this. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and show the reason why the dark threads were as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. You know, God is working out in your life a beautiful pattern of which he will be proud. It needs the bright colors, of course it does, but it needs the dark colors too, to set the brightness into correct perspective. And when you and I go through dark days, we should just go to the Lord and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for the bright days that I've had. Take my hand. Walk me through this darkness to the other side and help me to understand it. Help me to take it in. So, we know quite a bit about the will of God already, don't we? This is the will of God for you, that you abstain from fornication, that you possess your vessel in sanctification and honor, that you defraud not your brother, that you do exhibit brotherly love, that you walk willingly, that you walk honestly, that you rejoice evermore, that you pray ceaselessly, and in everything give thanks. Now, when you've all that done, if you've got any time left, then God might have something else for you to do as well. So, let's look now. I want to think of another scripture. We will do that, which is providing that I can find it. Romans 12. Romans 12. We have now got a body that is being kept for the Lord in sanctification and honor. And this is what he says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So here's another little thought for the sake of time. We're not able to say too much about it. But now the Apostle Paul, in view of everything that he has written in the previous 11 chapters, he says, now, brethren, I urge you about this. This is something which is urgent. This is something which you need to do right away because time is short. I urge you to present your body a living sacrifice. Of course, he's thinking back to Old Testament days where there were sacrifices that were offered to God. But no sooner had they been brought to the altar than the animals were killed. And so what was being offered to God, if you like, in that sense, was a dead body. But now he says, I urge you. In other words, the idea is, look, if you haven't done it so far, do it tonight. I urge you that you offer or present your body a living sacrifice. What a joy it must be to God to receive a living sacrifice. Just as he received his son. Of course, sacrifices do normally die, and in a sense, we too, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we died too. When he died, we died. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul in another place. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And he says, I want you to offer your body a living sacrifice. You might say to me, but how can I do that? Well, what does your body consist of? It consists of a whole lot of different members, Paul tells us, and amongst them are the following. There is a heart. God wants to claim your heart for himself. He wants to be exclusive in your affections. Remember, he said to his people in the Old Testament, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," he said. And you and I should make the Lord Jesus our sole affection. Our affection should be set on things above. Step one, he says, give me thy heart. Again, we have a mind that can think, a mind that can plan, a mind that can choose, not only between good and bad, but between good and better and best. And God says, I want your mind. The world wants your mind as well, of course. The world wants your heart too. The world wants your mind. And if you give your mind to the world will pay you quite handsomely for that. But just as the Lord Jesus wants your mind, wants your heart, he wants your mind too for him, for his work and for his service. I've got eyes looking off onto Jesus, he says, the author and the finisher of faith. That's what you and I ought to do. We sometimes sing, don't we, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. He wants your eyes. He wants your ears. Your ears and your eyes might be filled with the things of the world. But the Lord Jesus wants first thing every morning to pour into your ears his word, his plans, his thoughts. And of course, he wants your feet. Not many other people might want your feet, but he does, that you might walk in his paths. And he is the one who says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bring good news. And finally, and not least, he wants your skills. He wants your skills. As I've said, the world will pay handsomely for these things. Many a believer has so sold himself to the world, as a result of which, he or she has become comparatively useless for the Lord Jesus. Tremendous amount has been missed, if you like. But now, said the Lord Jesus, and now tonight again in this meeting, I urge you, as you are here, to discover for yourself the will of God. He says, and be not conformed to this world. Don't get into the habit of living like the world lives. Don't get into the habit of the fashion of this age, if you like, and all that it goes after. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, and prove, test, see in your own life the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And therefore I would urge young men and young women tonight in this meeting, and perhaps older ones as well, because although this is a once-for-all thing, I suppose it can be and should be repeated. Just let's listen to the word, to the words, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, and in so doing, prove and show to yourself the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 for a verse, if you would, please. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, for this is the will of God. Now, of course, it is one thing to protest that we are Christians and that we are believers. The world can argue with us about that. They can argue about the doctrine of God. They can argue about the doctrine of salvation. They can argue about this and that and the other thing, and happily will do so. And very often, because some of us are young in the faith and some of us may not be so well taught, or even older ones of us, including myself, may not know as much as we ought to know at this stage of our lives, sometimes the world in such argument will prevail. But the will of God is not that you and I should be involved in theological argument, because God's plan and God's will is this, that he has a way of gagging or muzzling the disgraceful ignorance of foolish men. That is, men who do not accept that there is a God. So what is it that I can do? What is the will of God for me as I face these foolish and ignorant men, with as the words are very forceful in their disgraceful ignorance of the things of God? What can I do? Well, he says, this is the will of God for you, that with well-doing. It's one thing to talk about going to heaven. And someone has said sometimes that we can sometimes be so heavenly-minded as to be not much earthly use. But what will silence the protester is seeing a life that is full of good works. Again, we are told in another scripture, and good works which cannot be spoken against. Good works which cannot be spoken against. And so this is the will of God for you too. Now, just briefly, because it's time we were closing up, I want now to see the will of God particularized in a certain man. And if you would just turn to Acts chapter 13, please, for a moment. Acts chapter 13. And in Acts chapter 13, if you would look down about verse number 22, you will see that this is what God says. And of course, here in this message, which is being preached, this is what the preacher says. Verse 22, and when he had removed him, that is Saul, he raised up to them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Well, now, of course, there is a beautiful thing. This is a quotation that's taken from two different places in the Old Testament. Psalm 89, verse 20, and 1 Samuel 13 and 14. And the writer here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, puts these two things together for our clarification of these matters. And he now personalizes the will of God in a man. And he said, now look, I'm going to work my will out here, just as God wants to work out his will with you. So when God wants to work out his will, what does he do, first of all? He says, I have found a man. I have found a man. Or, it could be, I have found a woman. And the very fact of your presence here tonight is an indication that in past days, God found you. Where did he find you? In the miry clay, in the gutter, without God, and without hope in all the world. And just as he took David from the sheepfolds or the sheepcotes or from looking after the sheep and exalted him to the highest heights, so now, he says, I have found a man. Number two, if you read back to 1 Samuel and in the Psalms, you will see that God not only found him, but he anointed him. Remember, he was anointed to be king well in advance. Thirdly, God strengthened him, these Old Testament scriptures tell us. Fourthly, God said, my faithfulness and mercy shall be with him. Fifthly, said God, he's a man after my own heart. He was influenced by God, found by God, anointed by God, strengthened by God, the faithfulness of God promised to be with him, if you like, equipped by God, influenced by God, a man after mine own heart, and inspired by God, who shall fulfill all my will. Brethren and sisters, you and I have been found, as I've said, in dire straits and in ugly circumstances. And God, in his great mercy, found us when we were lost and had gone astray. So what's he want to do with us? Having found us and brought us home rejoicing, having written our names down in heaven, as it were, he has anointed us with the presence of his Holy Spirit. He wishes to strengthen us. He wishes to show us his faithfulness to us when we put him to the test. And he says, I have found this person who, when you get to the very bottom of them, are really a man or a woman whose heart is like mine. They share the same ideas. They share the same thoughts. What are the thoughts of God? Fill all my will. So it is that you and I have this tremendous opportunity, like David of old, to fulfill the will of God. He wasn't perfect. Of course he wasn't. He fell into some of the things that you and I have been discussing earlier this evening, but he came through in the end for God. He was a good man. And as a result of that, God fulfilled his will in him. So, you're set up. We've shared the 95%. The 5% of the will of God for you hangs out there. We ask God what he thinks about it. He said, I found the man. Is it for that job that he wants done, like the grapefruit knife? You're special for that. Nobody could do that like you. Is it that job in Central Africa that he needs doing? I found the man, he says, I found the woman. Is it that job on the streets of New York and Manhattan? Or back in the city of London? Or in South America? Or anywhere else? God has a work to be done. And he says to us tonight, I have found the man. I have found the woman. Let's start off now, if we haven't done so before, down the path of the will of God, because we want to respond to him and to pay him back for what he has done. Finally, and I apologize for running over time, but it's not my fault, it's Don Sharp's fault, because he told me that I had to go over again what I said last night. Just as well I could remember it. Finally, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And with this, we shall wrap the thing up. Hebrews chapter 10. And I want you to look at verse number 35. Hebrews 10 and 35. Or we'll read just a verse or two earlier than that. Verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days. That's always a lovely thing to do. Call to remembrance, he says to these Jews. Here were Jews who were thinking about turning their backs on the Lord Jesus and all that he had to offer them. He says, call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, that is, you became theater, both by reproaches and afflictions that you suffered, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used, for ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Now here's the verse that we want. Cast not away, therefore. That is to throw something out as if it were worthless. The same word that's used of blind Bartimaeus. And he, rising up, cast away his garment because it was worthless for what he had in mind. Don't you cast away, therefore, your confidence and your boldness, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. And what is the promise? For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. To everybody who discovers for themselves the will of God, and you see, it's almost pointless me telling you what the will of God is. You've got to discover it for yourself afresh from the scriptures that we've been reading. But to everyone who discovers the will of God and answers his call to do that particular job for him, said the Lord Jesus Christ, if now, says Paul, if now you're starting off down that road, do not throw away the confidence or the boldness that I have given you in this thing, because there will be a reward. There will be a recompense of reward. There will be a great recompense of reward. And after that you have done the will of God. You know, there are many missionaries, I suppose some might be with us next week, who have come to the end of their missionary service abroad. And for them, to some extent, the battle is over. Others have moved in to stand in line. What's their fate now? Is it simply to become a retired missionary? Well, I think not. Listen to this. That after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And the promise is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What a joy to be with him and to know his company and to see his face in days that lie ahead. And then finally, to be with him throughout all eternity. Remember the words of the little chorus, that all might sing that have done the will of God. Open my eyes, Lord. I want to see Jesus. To reach out and touch him. And after all these years, and after all this path, and after all these trials, and after all the pain and the tears, to say that I love him. Said the Lord Jesus, when you pray, you say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Don't stop there. You go on and say, Thy will be done. Not only as in heaven, so on earth, but thy will be done in my life, that I might yield it to thee, and that I might be a blessing to men and women worldwide, and that I might, after that I have done the will of God, receive the promise. May God bless his word, shall we pray. Our Father, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we do thank thee for thy word. We have read many scriptures tonight, and our Father, these all would tell us about the will of God. We therefore do pray that for each one gathered here over these few days, that in this week that lies ahead, as we would come to Friday morning and leave, that each one of us may have a clearer sense of the will of God for us. For this 95% of the will of God, as it were, that we share, our Father, we give thee thanks that and ask that each of us might rediscover that for ourselves. We might do these things. If you do these things, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And for those that have come to this place seeking the guidance for the last few steps, we do pray that thou wouldst bless them and give them that help and give them that guidance as we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.